Let's pray. Father, our prayer matches what we just sung. It's amazing to me, of all those things that we sung about, the breaking of stony ground of the heart, the sight to blind eyes, the motivating of heart to living for you, none of that can come by a man. None of that can be generated by man. It must be you, and that's why we pray and cry out to you. Show us Christ. Only a sight of Christ can do the work in our souls that we need. And Lord, we are utterly inadequate for these things. But thank you that you desire to build up your church, that you have a word for your people, that you want to motivate them to live in a way anticipating and ready for your son's return. So I pray, Father, attend, allow your spirit to come, work upon us, and help us to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember him in the supper. We give you thanks now in Christ's name. Amen. Deadlines. Deadlines. Deadlines are something we grow up to learn to respect. You know, from the earliest age, we're trained to respect deadlines, right? When you're a child, mommy and daddy, they tell you when it's time to play, when it's time to eat, when it's time to clean, and when it's time to sleep. There's a deadline. When you're in school, that alarm bell trains you when you need to be where you're supposed to at the right time. And when you're given a school assignment, teachers make clear the deadline to turn it in. Because if you don't reach it, you're not going to get any credit. When you grow up and take your first job interview, hopefully you're trained to respect the deadline of your interview time. Because you know if you're not there on time, there's no way you're getting that job. Deadlines. And you know, as we grow up, we learn that the greater significance of the occasion or the event of that deadline, the greater importance there is to meet it. Right? Now, in our text, Jesus gives a parable concerning the greatest deadline in all of time and eternity. This is the most important deadline in the whole universe. It is a deadline that is so significant that it determines the outcome of our eternal future. Now, the thing about deadlines is we usually have the benefit of knowing when the day and the time is coming. But in this text, the whole point is that we don't know when that deadline is. Yet, you and I must still be ready. So Jesus gives a parable highlighting the significance of the most important deadline imaginable, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns us through it that we must be ready for his coming. So the title of this sermon is, Be Ready for the Bridegroom. I'm going to read the text, and what I'm going to do is walk you through that text and then make some applicational points at the end. So let's read this together. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So what is going on in this parable? It begins, "The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So this parable sets the stage with a typical Jewish wedding ceremony. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is comparable to this situation, these 10 virgins who are waiting upon a bridegroom. Now, in order to get our arms around this parable, it's important to find out the components of a Jewish wedding. There are three stages to a Jewish wedding. First, there's engagement, and that was mostly arranged by the father of the bride and the groom. The second stage was the betrothal period. Now, a marriage ceremony would be held where the bride and the groom would exchange vows in front of witnesses. And at this point, the couple would be seen as married, though not consummated. At this point, the relationship could be broken only by a formal divorce. So they're really seen as a married couple. And if the groom died during that time, the bride would be considered a widow. But during this time, the groom would make final preparations to provide for the family as well as a place to live. So this period could last from months to maybe even a year. But after the betrothal period is the third stage of a Jewish wedding ceremony, and it's the wedding feast. So after that, after the betrothal period, the wedding feast would be held where the festivities could last a week long. That's a party, isn't it? And it would begin with the couple being led in a processional along with groomsmen and bridesmaids through the streets to the place of celebration, the wedding feast. And it's that third stage that Jesus is talking about here. The parable introduces 10 virgins. And these women can be equivalent to bridesmaids who are awaiting to be in the processional with the bridegroom to begin the wedding feast. So they're waiting to be part of this parade. And as soon as they come together to the house, that's when the wedding feast begins. All the festivities, the possible week-long festivities, can begin. And so these women are waiting upon him. Now, the attendants here were virgins because it was custom of that day that the bridesmaids were chaste young women who hadn't been married. So from here on out, I'm going to refer to these women as bridesmaids. So what is the parable of this wedding feast about? Well, it alludes to the returning of Christ in marriage to his people. And we can see that from the very context. In chapter 24, if you go back, it begins with Jesus' description of the signs of his return. And it ends with this exhortation that you must be alert for the Lord's coming, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Chapter 24, verse 44. So clearly, this parable is in reference to Jesus' imminent return. And we also know this because this wedding terminology has been used throughout the Old Testament as an analogy for God and his people. For instance, Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says this, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." See, the prophet Isaiah here spoke about Israel's hope for a coming salvation. And he described it as a marriage. A marriage with his people as the bride and God himself as the bridegroom. Now, in the New Testament, this carries on. Jesus also referred to himself as the bridegroom. When Jesus was asked why his disciples didn't fast, this is how he answered in Matthew 9, verse 15. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast.'" You see how Jesus refers to himself? As the bridegroom. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Because the bridegroom is with you. But there is going to come a time where that bridegroom goes away. And in that time, that's when you're longing for his returning, and that's when it's fitting to fast. But for now, I'm with you. I am the bridegroom. John the Baptist was also questioned by his disciples about Jesus, and it was because Jesus was baptizing and many people were coming to him. So you get the idea. These disciples are troubled and go to John the Baptist because they say, "Hey, John, someone is muscling in on our territory. Someone's doing what we're doing. Is that right? Is that okay?" And listen to what John the Baptist said, how he answered in John 3, verse 29 and 30. He says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." See what John the Baptist was saying? It's totally fine that they're going to Jesus. You know why? Because he's the bridegroom. He's the one whom all are to go to. His people are to go to him. The bride goes to him. You know what I am? Just a best man. It's all eyes on him and his bride. And I'm happy to be a best man that proclaims he must increase and I must decrease. So this has been used over and over. Jesus as this bridegroom. And then Ephesians 5 makes this crystal clear. Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless." Here is the great mystery now revealed. Every wedding between a husband and a wife pictures a greater reality of Christ's love for the church. In Jesus' first coming, what did he do? He purchased for himself a bride by his own blood. He gave himself up for her so that he could sanctify her, cleanse her, and present her to himself in marriage. But then, Jesus left. And remember what he told his disciples? "I go and prepare a place for you." Do you remember the betrothal period? That was when the husband would prepare for the bride. Jesus is preparing for the bride. He is preparing a place for his bride, the church. But there is coming a day when that period is over and he will return. He will come back. And the wedding feast will commence. And this is what's being talked about. Revelations describes that reunion as the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is the situation being spoken of in this parable. The story, this parable of the 10 virgins awaiting the bridegroom is really about the professing church awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom. Now, let's look at verse 2 through 4. "Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps." Now, Jesus gives a clear distinction between these bridesmaids. There was no external signs that these women were any different from each other, right? They probably had the similar dress. They looked very similar. From the outside, they look like they all belong to the bridal party. They all had a lamp with them. They all look like they belonged. From the outside, they were part of the bridal party. But Jesus explains there is one very important difference. The difference was five of them were foolish and five were prudent or wise. What distinguished them was not external, but internal. Half were wise, half were foolish. And their inner person was seen in what they did. Jesus said that the foolish bridesmaids displayed their foolishness by taking no oil with them. This is clearly foolish because anyone and everyone knows that lamps can't be lit without oil. Lamps are utterly useless without the true source of its burning for light. Their foolishness was epitomized because they were absolutely unprepared to meet the bridegroom with the lamp needed to accompany him into the wedding feast. But Jesus also said that the wise bridesmaids displayed their wisdom by being prepared for the bridegroom because they had oil in flasks ready for their lamps. Now, if you think about it, this is seemingly common sense. It's unremarkable. But Jesus puts a premium on its importance because the oil meant that they were ready to accompany the bridegroom into the wedding feast. So take note that being able to be with the bridegroom and enter with him into the wedding feast is the most important thing here. So being rightly ready is extremely wise. Now let's look at verses 5 through 9. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." So the bridesmaids were all waiting for the bridegroom to accompany him in the processional to the wedding feast, but the bridegroom was tarrying. The bridegroom was delaying. And the story doesn't tell us why he was held up, and it's ultimately not important to the story. But he was delayed, and time passed deep into the night. And just like anyone who stays up late, all of the bridesmaids grew drowsy and they fell asleep waiting for him. Now, we should be clear that sleeping here is not viewed in negative in light, okay? It's not negative for them to be asleep here. You know, later when Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would rebuke the disciples for falling asleep rather than being watchful to pray. But here, Jesus doesn't give any hints of displeasure of the sleeping. And you notice it was both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids that slept. So this parable pictures the everyday rigors of daily life. There was nothing wrong for them being asleep. This is the everyday rigors of life. You have a hard day's work. You're waiting long. You go to sleep. You have rest. You wake up. You do it over again. So nothing negative in the sleeping. But now in the midst of their sleep, they heard a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." The time had come finally for them to join the bridegroom to accompany him into the feast. So the bridesmaids got themselves ready and trimmed their lamps. Now trimming lamps simply means the cutting of any tattered edges of the cloth of the torch or the lamp, and dousing it with oil so that it was ready to burn. It was ready to be lit and ready to burn without any hindrances. And it was at this point that it dawned on the foolish bridesmaids that they had no oil. They started cutting away cloth and they said, "Oh, I have nothing to dip the cloth in, nothing to ignite it." And this prompted the foolish bridesmaids to request from the prudent to give them their oil. Now, how did the prudent bridesmaids respond? Well, they said they could not because there would not be enough for themselves and for them. Their answer wasn't selfish and it wasn't calloused, but it simply pointed out that their oil was inadequate for any more than just themselves. It was necessary for each bridesmaid to have their own in order to properly meet the bridegroom and participate in the processional. So now look at verses 10 through 12. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, the foolish bridesmaids realized the oil could not be shared. And so what they do? They listened to what the wise said. They went out to go purchase for themselves. But it was at that very moment when they were away that was when the bridegroom arrived. And it was time for them to accompany him into the feast. Now the wise bridesmaids who were ready with their oil and lit lamp, they were ready to meet him. And they were able to joyfully enter with him into the wedding feast. But here's where the story takes a sobering turn. Jesus said, and the door was shut. The door was shut. The time of the wedding feast had come, and it couldn't be delayed any longer. Therefore, the door was sealed so that no other guests could enter. Now, we understand that in any normal wedding feast, the host can easily open the door and let some late guests in. But Jesus has a purpose for this story. And there's a reason why none are able to come in. When the foolish bridesmaids reached the door of the wedding feast and they beseeched the bridegroom to open it, his answer was shocking. "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Notice the unpreparedness of the foolish bridesmaids proved their identity. Who were they? They were actually strangers. They were wedding crashers of the feast. They were not truly invited. Matthew 25, verse 13, then gets to the main point of why this parable. "Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Here lies the main point of this parable. It warns us to be on alert. In other words, be prepared. Because you don't know the day or the hour which the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, will return. The parable is all about being ready to meet Christ when he returns. The reason it's so important to be ready now is because his arrival can come at any moment. The deadline is not known, but you must be ready. So you all must be prepared. When? Now. Right now. That's the story. That's the parable. Now, what are some applications we can draw from this parable? I have four here. The first one is this: self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. Beware of your mere profession of belief in Jesus Christ, yet not really possessing him. Evaluate yourself. You know, in the parable, there was nothing externally that differentiated the 10 bridesmaids. From the outside, each of them looked like they belonged to the bridal party. And so it is with the church. Those who are truly believers, those who are wheat and those who are tares, from the outside, they look the same. But the text here describes the internal difference that distinguishes them Five were foolish while the other five were prudent. How was their wisdom and foolishness manifested? The wise ones were ready for the bridegroom while the foolish were not ready for him. So in a similar way, we must be careful to see that we are wise unto salvation and not foolish. Examine ourselves. Just like the wise bridesmaids, we will be wise when we are prepared to meet Jesus. That's wisdom. You know what that means? That means you won't believe the wrong ideas about what makes you prepared to meet Jesus. And there are a lot of false reasons of what makes you prepared to meet Jesus. There's tons of them that many people can fall into. People can think that a mere profession makes them ready for Jesus. That if I just say Jesus is Lord, that I'm ready. People say, perhaps, church attendance will make me ready for Jesus. That because I'm with people, that I'm in the building, that I come to church, that I'm ready. Some people say service, as important as we heard this morning, a service is. Some people say service is how I'm ready to meet Jesus. And the overall, what scripture says, good works. Some people think good works is what make you ready to meet Jesus. Now, there's a similar passage to the answer of the bridegroom, also in Matthew. And it's Matthew 7, verse 21 through 22. And it says this. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, 21 through 22. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now notice all the things that they got right. They called Jesus Lord. There is a profession. There was works of prophecy. There was casting out of demons. There was service. There was performing miracles even. But guess what? That did not make them prepared to meet Jesus. It didn't. And we know that these things can't make us prepared. We know these things can't make us ultimately acceptable to the kingdom and to God. Look, when you are driving in your car and you're going 90 in a 65 and a cop pulls you over, I think Andrew gave this and it was a great illustration, and he comes over to you to give you a ticket and he says, do you know how fast you're going? And you answer, yes, but didn't you see all the stop signs I stopped at? Didn't you see all the laws I did obey? So I must be good, right? What's that cop going to do? He's going to write you a ticket, right? Good works do not make you acceptable to God into the kingdom and make you ready to meet King Jesus. It just doesn't. It doesn't make sense. And it says in that passage, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Very similar. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. None of that prepares you to meet King Jesus. People that think they're prepared to meet Jesus because of their works prove that they're truly strangers. Now, what does make one prepared to meet King Jesus? And that goes to our second application, personal faith. You must have personal faith. Preparedness to meet Jesus cannot be something that can be granted from one person to another. It must be done personally and individually. Being ready for Christ requires a personal transaction between sinner and Lord. Namely, it requires faith in Christ for salvation. Having works does not save. But having the Savior does save. Do you have Jesus as Savior by faith in him? So how do you know you're ready? You have Jesus. That's the only way. The only way you're ready to meet King Jesus is if you have him through faith in him. It's clear that the bridesmaids' entrance into the wedding feast was dependent upon them coming with the bridegroom. There is no entrance unless they were with the bridegroom. There was no entrance without him. And so it is with us, with the great wedding feast. There is no entrance without having Jesus by faith in him. And this having Jesus by faith cannot be given by someone other than Jesus. Those foolish bridesmaids tried to convince the wise ones to give them oil, but it was impossible. And so it's impossible to share in someone else's faith or salvation. It must be something one does personally and individually. You must do it. You must come to him. Young person, you are not safe under your parents' profession of faith. This is a reckoning you must make. This is faith you must place in the Savior. You individually must place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this in the stores. When there's a great, great deal, it says a sticker on it, right? Limit one per customer, right? And what's that? That's so that you don't buy 10 and give them away to all your friends or try to sell them. It's only good for you once. Dear Christian or unbeliever, there is only one per customer. Each must come to Christ, put their faith in him individually. It can't be transferred. No one can do it for you. That's what this reminds of. It was too late for the foolish bridesmaids to be ready. But thankfully, by grace, by the grace of God, there is time right now to be ready for Jesus' return. That's the grace of this passage. The door has not yet been shut. The unbelieving today can act wisely, considering who God is and who they are, and place their full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And when they do, they'll be received. And they can have the Savior who will usher them into the feast. That is grace. Today, there is still time to buy in order to be ready for Jesus. And Isaiah would put buy in this terms in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. This is what it means. And when he says buy, we know we really can't buy it. We must receive it because it's given freely. And what Isaiah wrote there echoes Jesus' words to come to him, to drink of him, to never thirst in John 4, and to eat of him as the bread of life, John 6. These were all ways for Jesus to say, believe in me for your forgiveness and salvation. Believe in me so that you're prepared to meet me. Have me by faith in Christ. And it's simply received. And there is time by grace today for you to still do that. That is mercy in this text. What mercy. Two more applications here. Urgency. There is urgency. We must feel that urgency. The Lord's return, it will be sudden. Therefore, a person must be prepared now. At the Lord's coming, those who are not ready will have no other chances. When the bridegroom went with the wise bridesmaids, the door was then shut, never to be opened again for the foolish. And that is the sober reality that is coming. So feel that urgency to usher people to be prepared right now. That's the application. Be prepared right now. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. I want you to stick with me, okay? Not too long ago, there was not really a place to get boba milk tea in all of Vallejo, right? You guys know that. And then, thankfully, there was a store, Tapioca Express, open, and voila, there was milk tea introduced into Vallejo. It was great. They moved. There are some other places, some pho places started to offer boba drinks. And now we have Share Tea, right? The ultimate boba milk tea place. Now, you know, boba milk tea isn't for everyone. You know, some people like it. And there's only really like two main places in Vallejo to get them, like Tapioca Express, or there's maybe two other ones in Share Tea. Now, what if there was an edict from the government of the United States that said, you must have a milk tea boba in hand or else you will be killed? Okay, I know that's ridiculous. Okay, I know that. But think of how important it would be for those who frequent there to let people know where they could get it. Because there's a lot of people that don't know boba milk tea at all. What is that? I'm going to die. And then there's some cities that don't have a single milk boba place. So they need to come to Vallejo to find it at Share Tea. And think of the overdrive of all those, that overwork of all those boba places that need to get it out. You know, this is funny, right? But I got to be with a brother and sister that are getting ready to go on missions. And they gave a great picture, right? They gave me a picture of every church possibly that's in Vallejo. And then possibly every believer that may be here. And they said, in Vallejo, the possibility of crossing shoulders with someone that knows the gospel and may share it is quite good. But then he showed a picture of another area that had no churches and barely any Christians, and it was empty. And now what is the possibility of them getting the gospel there? Very low. So all this to say, if the door is going to be shut, what ought we to be doing? If the church is the pillar and support of truth, and this is the only place, the church, the local churches, the real local believing in the Bible churches are the ones with the message that will save, then what are we doing? Because the doors will shut. The doors will shut. Urgency. And I'm speaking to myself, for my family, for my neighbors, for my coworkers. And if I'm not thinking that I need to get the gospel to them, it's really because I don't think the Lord Jesus is coming. It's because I really don't think the door is going to be shut. But if we really tackle that, if we really put our arms around, Jesus is coming and the door will be shut, I am going to live differently and I'm going to live urgently. Final application. Be watchful and faithful. Because Jesus' return is imminent, there is a great need for us to be watchful and expectant for his coming. If Jesus is coming, then how ought the believer live? 2 Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, right? In holy conduct and godliness. How ought we to be watchful and faithful? Well, you need to read the next parable. And I would love to go to the next parable, but we're all out of time. But you need to read the next parable because that tells us how we are to be watchful and how we ought to be faithful. It's the parable of the talents. We are to live as faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And what does faithful stewardship look like? What does talent, investment, and return look like? Well, just quickly, it looks like growth in devotion and love to God. Have you grown in your affections toward Christ? Have you warmed in your affections? Have you been stirred and motivated to love him more and more? That is return. That is good stewardship. It's growth in spiritual character, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. That is good return for your talent. It's growth in service for the kingdom. Service to the kingdom won't save you. Jesus saves you. But if you're waiting expectantly, you will be a servant of the kingdom. Serve him. Grow in your service to him. Be fruitful in your service to him. And spreading the gospel. That is faithful stewardship as we faithfully wait for the bridegroom to come. So, dear saints, and those that might just be professing, self-examination, personal faith, urgency, and be watchful and faithful. Now, we're about to take the supper. And 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, what we're doing tonight is exactly that. It is exactly getting us ready for meeting the bridegroom. It says, we proclaim the Lord's death. And we remember the Lord's death, that it was his sacrifice that earned for us our salvation. Nothing we did, the Lord Jesus did it all. Paying for our sin on that cross. And so it is faith in him that it reminds me of. Because he died for me, I place all my faith, all my trust in him. That's how you're ready. You have the Savior by faith in him. That makes you ready for his return. And then it says, we proclaim it until he comes. It's waiting expectantly. I have the Savior. I proclaim his death. And I wait expectantly for him to come. And you know this parable, I don't want you to miss it, that the wise bridesmaids, it is a happy ending for them. They went out with their torch lit. They met the bridegroom. They joyfully walked with him into the feast and had joy forevermore. And saint, that will be you if you're ready. That is you if you have Jesus. You will walk right into the feast and have joy forever and ever and ever, and it will never diminish. It is a happy ending for those that have the bridegroom. Have him. Have more of him. May we celebrate him. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you are exalted. We pray you make us ready. Help us to have Jesus truly. And as we wait, help us to be expectant and faithful. Give us an urgency, Lord, for the doors will be shut. All the more, Lord, help us to labor for your gospel. We thank you for tonight. Help us now as we take the supper. In Jesus' name, amen.